Good morning, church. It's good to see you all this morning. We have some guests with us as well. I'm thankful that you all are here with us looking out. We have quite a few guests with us today. We're glad that you're here with us worshiping our God today this morning. I've got to tell you all, I'm especially happy to see you all this morning. Yesterday, I had about 2 hours where I thought I wasn't going to see you all again. I went out on a fishing trip with Franz and Alyssa, and it did not go well for the first 2 hours for me. But I'm really, really glad to see you all this morning. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke virtually all of this morning, looking at really five different moments in time where Jesus used opportunities to teach about discipleship. My dad, but before we get there, my dad, y'all don't know my dad very well. You've met him a few times. But my dad, this is a completely unbiased opinion. Other people will tell you this, that he is kind of characterized as the type of person that whenever he says he's going to do something, he does it. He finishes. He's the guy that finishes things. And that's just his personality. That's how he's always been his entire life. And so being his son, that was driven into me over and over again. Jonathan, if you're going to start something, you're going to finish it. And I can remember whenever I was in sixth grade going into middle school, I wanted to play football. And I was still small. I hadn't hit my growth spurt yet. And a lot of the other guys had hit their growth spurt. And so football didn't work out very well for me in sixth grade. I was smaller. I didn't get to start. I didn't play in any games. But I still had to go to all of the practices. And I really didn't like it. And Dad just said, no, you've committed to one season, at least one season, and you're going to keep playing through that entire season, whether you get good things out of it or you get bad things out of it or you get to play in a game or not. You said you're going to do it, and so you need to do it. You have to finish. And that's really the nature. I appreciate my dad teaching me that and instilling those principles in me early on, because that's the nature of Christianity. That's what Christianity is all about. It's finishing what you start. There's a song that we sing. I've titled this lesson, Have You Counted the Cost? And there's a song that we sing that is titled that. And I just want to read the lyrics to you. It's number 212 in your books if you want to read along. But the lyrics say this. There's a line that is drawn by rejecting our Lord, where the call of his spirit is lost, and you hunger or you hurry along with your pleasure-mad throng. Have you counted the cost? You may barter your hope of eternity's morn for a moment of joy at the most. For the glitter of sin and the things it will win, have you counted the cost? While the door of his mercy is open to you, ere the depth of his love you exhaust, won't you come and be healed? Won't you whisper, I yield? Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost if your soul should be lost, though you gain the whole world for your own? Even now it may be that the line you have crossed, have you counted the cost? The author of that song wrote it, I think, in the early 1900s, but that idea goes all the way back to the first century and before, of counting the cost of really following Jesus, of what it really means to be a disciple of God, and the intensity that that calls for, the radicalism that that calls for in our lives. And I want to talk about that this morning from different perspectives, different hard teachings that Jesus had to say about truly following him. And so the first one we're going to read together is in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57. It says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And to another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And yet another said, I will follow you, Lord. But first, let me say farewell to those who are at my home. But Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. There's some hard things that Jesus said in this passage. First, or at the end, basically, he sums it all up with saying kind of that thing that we started with. When you start something, you need to finish it. You can't look back. Jesus says, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you are not fit for the kingdom of God. But he takes it a couple of steps farther, and he says, you need to realize what you're getting yourself into. Before you start, realize what you're starting. Someone comes to him and says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, are you sure? Do you realize that the one that you're following, I don't even have anywhere to put my head. You're not going to have anywhere to put your head either. Are you sure that you really want to follow me? Another one comes to him and says, I'll follow you, but first let me go and take care of my father who's passed away. And whether he was requesting to go to the funeral or go and bury his father or whatever, Jesus says, no, there's no time for that. You need to be about my father's business. You need to be proclaiming the kingdom of God. He says, set your priorities straight here and do it early on. One of my football coaches said to me, I played football most of my life, starting whenever I was like 6 years old until I was about 16 or 17. And one of my final football coaches, he challenged me at one point. He said that if I wanted to play for his football team, I was leaving practices early to go to Wednesday night Bible study. My dad would come and get me for that. And he brought me into his office one time and he said, Jonathan, if you want to start this year, this is my, I think, junior year of high school. If you want to start this year, you need to get your priorities straight. And he was referring to me leaving practices early. He said my priorities weren't right on the team. And he didn't want somebody that had mixed up priorities being on the team. And I was really thankful that he said that to me because I started to realize, like, yeah, you're right. I do need to get my priorities straight. I need to realize that the things that you're saying to me and the things that Jesus are saying to me, what Jesus requires of me is way more important than what you require of me. Thank you for bringing that to my attention. And that's what Jesus teaches. Set your priorities straight, whether it's playing football, whether it's your job, whether it's where you're going to live, whether it's your family members. Set your priorities straight and realize the intensity of that. Because if you look back on the things that you think you should have set your priorities on, Jesus says you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. In the next chapter, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is confronted by a lawyer. And the lawyer asks him a really interesting question. In Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25, it says, "Behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Seems like a pretty good start. He's curious. He wants to know, how do I become a disciple of you? And Jesus answered him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." It seems pretty easy, pretty straightforward. I think a lot of times we glaze over this passage and the two greatest commands. Because even the lawyer himself brought it up, and Jesus said, yeah, that's right, go and do that. And that's all that it takes. But the teaching that Jesus is actually putting out for this man, it's fully encapsulating his entire life. It fully engulfs everything in his life. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind. That's the first thing. With everything that you have, with your desires, with your dreams, with your hopes, with your aspirations in life, every single thing is because you love the Lord. And then he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I think it's interesting that the lawyer focuses on the second part. He doesn't focus on, well, what do you mean love the Lord with everything? He focuses on the neighbor part. And in the next verse, in verse 29, he says, desiring to justify himself, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells him the story of the man who was going down from Jerusalem. Let's just read it. I was going to sum it up, but let's just read it together. Jesus says in verse 30, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And so likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he looked on him with compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? I think it's interesting when you look at the teachings of Jesus, he flips questions on people all the time to really get them to focus on what they really need, their exact answer that they need. The lawyer's question was, well, who is my neighbor? How do I identify who a neighbor is? But Jesus' question to him is, which person proved that they were a neighbor? And how can you prove to be a neighbor yourself? And the lawyer, it seems, almost reluctantly says, well, I suppose the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus says, you go and do likewise. The teaching of Jesus here, to be a disciple of Jesus in counting the cost, is that the Lord has to be your priority, but that has to extend into your relationships with other people. You can't have love for your neighbors and not love the Lord. The Lord has to be first, and that's regardless of what other people are doing in their lives. Jesus picks a Levite and a priest as the two people who were supposed to be good people. They were supposed to be followers of God as the ones who went by on the other side. They didn't care about this other man. They didn't love their neighbor as themselves. And Jesus says, regardless of what the religious leaders are doing, regardless of what government officials are doing, regardless of any of that, you go and love your neighbor as yourself because you love the Lord with everything. And it defines your entire life. In the next chapter, or a few chapters over in Luke chapter 14, Jesus, in this scenario, starting in verse 25, he's being followed by great crowds. And you would think that Jesus would be really, really excited about that, that there are a lot of people following him now. I can just imagine that if this morning, if we had this room completely full and there are people standing in the foyer, thousands of people that show up, that would be exciting for us. We would think, oh, great, now we have all of the people here to listen to the truth. But Jesus has a really interesting thing that he says here. In Luke chapter 14, verse 25, now the great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down and first deliberate whether he is able to meet with 10,000 to meet him who comes out with 20,000? And if not, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Renouncing all that you have. Again, Jesus emphasizes the point here. Make sure that you have the commitment and that you understand the commitment of what's required of you before you go into it. He says no wise person would go out and start to build a house and not make sure that they could finish building the house. There's this house from where I'm from in LaGrange, Kentucky, that's been under construction for before I was born until now, I'm pretty sure. I was there, I think, a couple of months ago, and it's still under construction. I'm 23 years old. So 23 plus years this house has been being built. That's just ridiculous that it would take that long to do that. And Jesus says, before you commit to me, I know all of you are coming to follow me right now, this great crowd, but before you commit to giving your life to me, realize what it's going to cost you. You need to be willing to hate your father and mother and brother and sister. You need to be willing to die for me. And if you're not willing to renounce all that you have, Jesus says in the last verse, he doesn't sugarcoat it, if you do not renounce all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. He doesn't sugarcoat that. He doesn't say, well, we can work something out. He says, you cannot be my disciple if you're not willing to renounce all that you have. And there's an example of that happening later on in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 18, we have the story of what we call the rich young ruler that comes to Jesus. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 18, it says, a ruler came and he said to him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The same question that the lawyer asked Jesus a few chapters earlier. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said to him, all these I have kept from my youth. Jesus tells him, really kind of in reverse, the same thing that the lawyer brought up. The lawyer said you have to love God with everything, and then you have to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus kind of starts in reverse for this man. He says you need to love your neighbor as yourself first. Notice all those commands that Jesus brings up. He says, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness or lie, honor your father and mother. Those are all outward. Those are towards other people. And he says, treat other people basically the way that you want to be treated, according to the law. And I think it's really amazing that the young man says, I've done all of those things. I've kept them all. And Jesus doesn't rebuke him in that. He goes along with it. This was a good man who was really following Jesus, who really loved his neighbor as himself, it seems. But Jesus later says to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Come follow me. Love me like you love everyone else, is what Jesus was really saying. And we know that the man couldn't follow through with that because he had great possessions. He didn't want to love God with everything. And so he turned away. And I think it's important to realize here how the story ends in verse 30, because that can be really, really discouraging for us. We go to this passage a lot of times and get really scared about discipleship because, oh man, this guy was just missing one thing. What if I'm missing one thing? How can I follow Jesus completely if I'm missing that one thing? But the one thing that he was missing is something that's possible for everyone to have. And that's commitment. That's making the decision that you're going to follow Jesus. It's not the amount of strength that this man had. I know that because of what Jesus says to the Apostle Peter later on in this chapter. After the apostles realize that this man went away, and they say, who then can be saved? How is this even possible? And Jesus says, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And later in chapter 18, in verse 28, Peter makes the observation, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of this kingdom or for the kingdom of God who will not receive many more times in this life and in the age to come. Peter, who I would imagine at this point was much weaker than this ruler. Peter didn't keep the law perfectly. He messed up a lot, and we know that. But Peter was the same one who said when all the other crowds would leave Jesus, and Jesus said to him, do you want to leave as well? Peter said, who are we going to go to? We know that you have the words of eternal life, and we are committed to you. I may mess up sometimes. I may not fully understand everything, but I know who you are, Jesus, and I'm going to follow you. And so Christianity is not a quantitative thing. It's a qualitative thing. It's not how much you can do in your life to follow Jesus, or how many good works that you can accumulate, or how many laws that you can keep. It's the quality of your commitment. And everyone in this room, while there are people in this room that are much stronger Christians than me, and people who are much stronger Christians than them in other parts of the world, and there are people who are maybe weaker than me in this room, that doesn't matter. What matters is the commitment level. People who are just starting out as Christians today, if somebody started being a Christian today, could have the same commitment level as someone who's been a Christian for 80 years. That's what Jesus requires. He doesn't require us to do a lot of things to earn our salvation. He requires us to follow him. That was the one thing that the ruler was lacking. And that's hard for us sometimes to hear, that I can't earn my salvation. I see so many other people in the world that are doing so much more than me. I need to be doing more, and it gets discouraging for us. But what we need to focus on, and what Peter understood at this point, is we just need to follow Jesus. Just commit ourselves to him. And all of that, I think, can be summed up in one of the statements that Jesus makes earlier in Luke. Turn back to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, in verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. He has three statements here. The first one is deny himself. It's so hard for us to deny ourselves. That's one of the biggest obstacles. One of the biggest obstacles, I think, to Christianity is Christians. We get in the way of ourselves a lot. And Jesus says, you need to deny yourself if you want to come and follow me. And we do that because of the person who we're following. I know I reference this passage all the time, but it is one of my favorites in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 in verse 3, Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look to his own interest, but also the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Christ emptied himself. He wasn't grasping for anything more. He was willing to deny himself, to give up himself, because that was God's will. And Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you need to be willing to do the same thing. Get over yourself. Quit thinking about the things that you want to do. Start thinking about other people. Start thinking about Jesus. He continues on, after you deny yourself, take up your cross daily. You know, a lot of times I think that people quote this passage by saying something like, oh, that's just his cross to bear. He's going through something really difficult right now. That's his cross to bear. And they refer to taking up your cross as a trial in your life. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. At this point, Jesus had not yet been crucified when he said this. And so the cross, it wasn't the sign that it is for us today. The cross was an instrument of death. It was what the Romans used to kill people when Jesus said this. And Jesus says, if you want to follow me, after you deny yourself, you need to die. You have to kill yourself. And so what part of ourselves dies? Well, it's the works of our flesh. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And he sums that up. I think this is really interesting in chapter 5. In chapter 5 in verse 19 of Galatians, Paul says, now the works of the flesh are evident. And he lists all of those things. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things that are like these. A lot of times we think, well, how do I kill myself for Jesus? How do I put to death the things of the flesh? Paul says, it's evident. They're easy to identify, the things that you need to stop doing. And so I think a lot of times, for me, myself, I wonder, how can I put Jesus first in my life? And I start making excuses. But Paul basically says to the Galatians, there's no excuse that you can make. It's pretty straightforward on how to kill yourself, how to take up your cross daily and start living for Jesus. And then Paul lists in Galatians chapter 5 the fruits of the Spirit. After you get all of those things out of your life, after you take up your cross daily and kill those things in your life, you put on the fruits of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Take up your cross daily, kill those things of the flesh, and put on the fruits of the Spirit. Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and he sums it all up with, follow me. I think a lot of times we try to convert people to Christianity, to the church. We want people to be converted to the church. What is the church? The church is the people, right? The body of Christ. I personally don't want anybody to be converted to me. Because if somebody's converting themselves to me, they're not going to have salvation. I can't offer them salvation. I can't offer them what Jesus can offer them. And no one else in this room can offer that either. Jesus doesn't say, come and join the church. He says, come and follow me. And we need to be aware of that in our lives. We're not converting people, and we're not converting ourselves to some doctrine of teaching, to some tradition, to some building, to some group of people. We're committing ourselves to Jesus, the Son of God. And Jesus sums that all up after he says, come and follow me. He says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. He turns again upside down different teachings that we have in our world. If you want to live as a Christian, you need to die. He says if you gain everything in the entire world, really you're just going to lose everything. That's the hard teaching that Jesus has here. What Jesus requires here is really everything of you. And that's costly. Practically, the cost of discipleship is steep. And I realize now I misspelled that. Excuse me. It's steep. The cost is very steep. Everything that's required of you is a lot. Your entire life, your mind, your dreams, your heart, every single desire that you've had, your entire life, your family, everything is required of you to be a Christian. That's a lot. But man, it's so worth it. Paul talks about it really from two different perspectives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul talks about it from the perspective of having to go through a lot of hard things, of having to go through different trials, and how it's worth going through those trials to follow Jesus. He says in verse 16 of chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." And then in Philippians chapter 3, he looks at it from the perspective of giving up everything. That giving up everything in your life is worth following Jesus too. It's not just going through all the trials that are worth it. It's giving up all the good things as well. Paul talked about all the things that he gave up in Philippians chapter 3 in verse 5. He says, "Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Paul said, "I gave up everything in my life, and I would gladly do it again if I could just know Jesus." The surpassing worth of just knowing Jesus is so much more than anything else I could have ever got. And Paul was in a pretty good situation in his life. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee who was the top notch, kind of the top notch of the religion. He was sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. He was probably a well-respected man. And he gave up all of that just to know Jesus. And he said it was worth it. And in comparison, all of those things that seem like they're glorious, I counted them as rubbish, as trash, compared to what I got with Jesus. And Paul was writing this while he was in prison. It's so worth following Jesus. The cost is steep, but what we get in return is so worth it. And Jesus talks about that himself. In Matthew chapter 11, one of my favorite statements that Jesus makes. In Matthew 11, really starting in verse 26. We'll start in verse 25. "At that time, Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. And things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son has chosen to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We go to this passage as a comforting thing that Jesus offers rest. He offers an ease that we can't get anywhere else. But what Jesus is really saying here is, come to me for work. He says, come to me and take my yoke upon you. He doesn't say, come and take some time off. come and take my yoke. But Jesus promises that that work that we get from Jesus is easy. And it gives us peace. And it's light compared to all of the other things that we could go through. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And Jesus in Luke chapter 14. After saying all of those teachings, after that one that we just read not too long ago together, he makes the statement, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In Luke chapter 14, verse 34, after he tells the disciples, "If you don't renounce everything that you have, you cannot be my disciple." He says, "Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Some of the teachings of Jesus are difficult to hear. They're hard. Following him, it requires everything of you. But Jesus says there's really no other way. "Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it. But narrow is the gate, and straight is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." And Jesus says, if you want to hear this, hear it and do it. Because if you're just a Christian that hasn't counted the cost, that hasn't devoted your entire life, your entire being, committed to Jesus, then Jesus says that you're like salt that's lost its taste. And that's not good for anything. It's not even good for the manure pile. We need to really, really focus on counting the cost as Christians. For me, I've been a Christian for about 12 years, I think. And I asked myself, as I was preparing for this lesson, I asked myself, if Jesus came to me today and he asked me to describe my discipleship to him, would I be able to describe my discipleship as something that I denied myself, I take up my cross every single day, and I follow you? Could I say that to Jesus? Do I have the commitment to be able to say that to Jesus? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves. How committed are you to Jesus? Enough to follow those teachings that Jesus said? Or will you turn away sorrowful? Jesus requires so much from us, but what he gives is so much greater than that. If you are a Christian, think about those things. Focus on them. Learn to grow and commit yourself to Jesus, because that's the first step. Truly committing yourself to Jesus is the first thing. And then after that, grow in strength and grow in knowledge and follow after him and do things for people, and you can start doing good works. But first, make your commitment to Jesus Christ. And if you haven't become a Christian, you haven't committed yourself that first time. It's costly being a Christian, but it's worth it. We oftentimes try to rush people up and get them in the water so that they can become a Christian. But Jesus says, think about it. Make sure that you're ready for the commitment. And if you are ready for that commitment this morning, we're able to baptize you this morning into the blood of Jesus, to have all of your sins washed away, so that you can have that yoke that's easy and the burden that's light that comes from Jesus. And you can start living your life as one who's saved. And if you want to talk more about that, maybe you're not sure, I would love to talk with you about that. I would love to help you count the cost, because I can promise you that anything else that you can gain, if you don't gain Jesus, it's not worth it. Whatever you need to do this morning, if you need to talk more about that, or maybe you need to commit your life to Jesus this morning, please come forward and do that now while we stand and sing.